Remember?
Yeah, I got it now. Okay. Let me open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I don't know if you guys saw or not, but I thought it was pretty neat to watch on TV the royal wedding.
Uh-huh.
And we didn't get up early to watch it, but you can set your recorder. They replayed it several times too during the day. And it was real fascinating. Excuse me, it was fascinating to watch, I thought, seeing who were the two prince, whatever, I forget their names now.
William and
Harry.
Well, he didn't marry Harry. Prince William married
Catherine.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, I thought it was really neat to watch that whole extravaganza take place and the cathedral they got married in and the castles that they came out of and the horse-drawn carriages and everything like that. And, you know, it was pretty weird. Here we're living in the 21st century and we're watching millions of Britons, you know, gather around joyfully, happily watching this event take place that is like something out of the 15th or 16th century. It just looked out of place for something, you know, in our technologically advanced society. And, you know, we're so far more advanced than those people in the olden days. And yet here you have people still glad and happy and shouting for this marriage of this, you know, in this kingdom. And I just thought it was just so neat. It was just so neat to see all the people gather around and thronging, and it was like a real unifying event for England, and it was something real. I
for the world.
Yeah, and
2 billion people.
That's what they said. Yeah, and it was really fascinating to watch this kingdom and this marriage take place, and all the pomp and royalty of it, and you know, all these people who get married who aren't, you know, royalty, and they try and have fancy weddings. Well, I'm sorry, you never come close to what those people had.
Mm-hmm.
Even these Hollywood starlights that have millions of dollars and they try and have big fancy weddings, nothing comes close to what happened for Prince William and Catherine. I mean, that was just, you can't duplicate that anywhere. And people try. But I'm sorry, you can't. Even Tom Cruise, when he gets married and goes to big castles and whatever, it's not even close. And but it was real neat to see. And it reminded me of the kingdom and everything. And so I thought we'd take a week or two here and talk about God's kingdom and go through some of the issues with that. Because it's the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom is something that, as we're going to see maybe later today or next week for sure, that we're to preach, but we preach a different aspect of the kingdom, and we're going to get into that. But if you look at in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, there's a saying here, and you know, a lot of sayings that people say come out of the Bible, and they don't even realize it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, they anointed Saul king. And in verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, "See him whom the Lord hath chosen, and there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said what? "God save the king." Exactly. I mean, how many times have you heard that? God save the king, or sometimes it'll be God save the queen. And that saying comes straight out of the mouths of the Jewish people when they anointed Saul. And that's a famous saying. I mean, if you've studied American history and the Revolutionary War and everything, you had King George back there, and you look through the kings of France and England, the saying God save the king is repeated over and over, and you see it in movies and in books, you know, and it comes straight out of 1 Samuel. You know, God save the king is what the Jews said back then. And back then, God was saving those kings. God did provide protection and longevity and life and good things to the kings of Israel if they followed his commandments and did things that were right. Now, if those kings of Israel did things that were wrong, well, then God shortened their lifespans or took their kingdoms away and gave them to other people. But God save the king is a phrase that that was resounding through my mind as I was watching all this kingdom stuff on TV, you know, that, wow, that's sort of neat. But God has a kingdom. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12, I think. Let me go back to Genesis. And we'll start there for a minute with the calling out of Abraham. And up until Genesis chapter 12, God had dwelt with the whole world as one unit. All of mankind was being dealt equally with by God. If you read up through the flood of Noah, and even after the flood of Noah, God dealt with mankind as one unit, one group of people. And they might have been spread out across the globe and in different nations, but God was dealing with all of them the same. And then in Genesis chapter 12, something really special takes place that we need to notice, and most of us here understand. God calls out a specific person, and he's going to do something with that person. In verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And here we have God calling out one man out of the millions, if not billions, of people alive at that time. And he calls out one man, and from this point on, from this verse on, God is going to deal exclusively with this one man and his descendants, which are going to be called the Jews. And God is no longer going to deal with the world as one lump group of mankind. He's going to separate out now a person, and he's going to give this person some promises, and he's going to deal exclusively with this person now. And we'll see here in verse 2. He calls out Abraham in verse 1 and verse 2. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." God's going to, he calls out Abram, and he tells Abram, hey, in verse 2, "I'm out of you, I'm going to make a nation. I will bless your nation. I will make your name great. And thou shalt be a blessing to the rest of the world." So what God's doing now, he's changing how he's dealing with mankind in Genesis chapter 12. Up to this point, as we've said, he dealt with mankind as a whole. But in chapter 12, God calls out one man, and he tells that one man, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and through you, I'm going to work with the rest of the world. But I'm only going to work with you. And then through the blessings I give to you, those blessings are going to overflow unto the rest of the world. And God now is only going to deal with Abraham and his seed, and he's going to make a great nation. And he gives him some promises. Verse 2 again, he's going to be a great nation. God's going to bless him. He's going to make his name great. And Abraham's going to be a blessing to others. "And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." God's going to watch over this nation. And as other people interact with this nation, God's going to either bless them or curse them, depending on how they deal with his people, the nation of Israel. And because of this nation, all the families of the earth will be blessed because of Abraham. And so God's not going to deal with mankind as a whole now. He's only going to deal with through this new nation, this nation of Israel, which is going to come out of Abraham's seed. And it's going to be through that nation that if you were a German or Irish or whatever other nationality, your blessings from God were going to come through Abraham. And I'll tell you, if you were, and these other nations are going to be called Gentiles soon. And if you were a Gentile, and let's say you were part of the, you know, nomadic tribe wandering wherever, and you wanted to get to know God, you were underneath this economy here, you would have to go to Abraham and his seed in order to get blessings from God. That's how the plan was going to be. You were not going to get it on your own. You were not going to be able to worship God on your own. You were going to have to go to God through the nation of Israel, because God was working through in that nation. And so these are some of the most important verses in your Bible to know, because they'll help you understand the rest of the Bible. Because from Genesis 12 on, God is dealing exclusively in writing only to the Jew. And if you're not part of this family, if you're not part of that nation, the Bible is really not written to you up until you get to the Apostle Paul. And let me restate that the Bible is written to you, but what those Jewish writings were supposed to do is point you to the Jew. If you were a tribe in Ethiopia or in Egypt, and you were reading some of the Old Testament passages, and you wanted to know about the Lord, they would point you to the nation of Israel, because they all deal exclusively with Israel. And if I was an Ethiopian and I wanted to get to know God, and I'm reading His scriptures, I would realize that I needed to go to a Jew. I needed to go bless the Jews. I needed to go find the seed of Abraham and bless them and become a part of them, because that's where God was. He wasn't going to be in my temple. He wasn't going to be dealing with me directly. He was dealing exclusively with the Jew. And so from this moment on, Genesis 12, 1, God now is going to separate out a person, and He's going to deal with them exclusively. Don't ever minimize this. Don't ever forget it. This is so important. When you read Leviticus, Joshua, Kings, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, those are all Jewish in nature. Those are all God talking exclusively to the Jew. He's not talking to the Germans. He's not talking to the Irish or any other nationality, to the Asians. He's talking to the Jew, and they're written to him and him only. Drop down to Genesis 13:14. Just turn the page. And in verse 14, he says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." See, God here is giving them a land to dwell in. And He tells Abraham, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And you know what? A nation needs a place to live. It needs land. And here I'm going to give it to you. Everywhere you look. And look how He tells Abraham to look. North, south, east, and west. Okay? He never tells Abraham to look upwards. And we'll talk about that later as we get to the dispensation of grace and where our place in the kingdom is. But for the Jew, their eyes were to be on the earth. Their eyes were to be on the land where God is going to give them. And Abraham's promised land here. And that land is the nation of Israel. And God later on gives boundaries for that land. And we can look at that at another time. But Abraham is promised land. Turn the page. Turn your Bibles a couple pages over to Genesis 17. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 and verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And so God establishes a special covenant, a special sign with this nation, and it's called the sign of circumcision. And every child, every male child, was to be circumcised by the eighth day. Verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And so circumcision, a fleshly act that they would have to do, was given to Abraham. So God starts to give them some things and some rules that they were going to have to do. And these Jewish people become known as the people of the circumcision. And the Gentiles become known as the people who were uncircumcision. And so God's putting divisions now between Abraham's seed and the rest of the people in the world. And Abraham's seed was going to be circumcision. And it was an important sign. So much so, in verse 14 of Genesis 17, it says, "And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." If you were a Jew, and you were born a Jew, and you didn't circumcise, and you weren't circumcised, you know what? You were considered a non-Jew. You were cast out of that nation. That's how important God viewed circumcision. That's how important God put on that sign. That way, God would know you are part of His nation and His people. Turn the pages over to, let's see, let's drop down to, verse 20, chapter 22. We read that. Well, let's see. I'm trying to get to where it's passed on to Isaac. Yeah, chapter 26. And we'll start in verse 1, chapter 26 of Genesis. "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Amalek, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him." So the Lord's talking to Isaac, and Isaac is Abraham's seed. He's the one that God chose to pass the covenant down through. "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." You see that promise that God gave to Abraham is now passed to Isaac. And it's given to Isaac to be the one who God will build this nation through. Now, Abraham had other children, but it was through Isaac that the promise was passed to. It wasn't given to other children. It was given to Isaac and him alone that nation was going to come out of. And one of the problems we have in the world today is, you guys know, there's the Arab and the Israeli problem. And the problem, if you talk to Muslims, or not even Muslims, Arabs, and they will claim Abraham is their father. And rightly so. Abraham is their father also. And those Arabs will claim the land of Israel as their land too, because they mistakenly think that those promises that were given to Abraham were passed to them, when they weren't. They were passed to Isaac. Because the children of Abraham that became the Arabs came out of Ishmael. And Ishmael, the promise was not given to. Abraham had several sons. One was Ishmael. But to none of the other sons was the promise passed to other than Isaac. And so the Arabs today are mistaken when they claim that these promises are theirs. They're mistaken when they claim that the Holy Land or the land of Israel is theirs. It's not. It's only through Isaac that it was given. And you see in Genesis 26, and you have to follow God and what He's doing carefully through Scriptures, because if you don't, you're going to end up with confusion. So in chapter 26 of Genesis, we see that promised seed is passed from Abraham to Isaac alone. And in Isaac, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's not given to Ishmael, who became the father of the Arabs. So if you're talking to an Arab and I've had some conversations with them before. Yeah, Abraham is their father, and that's right. But they don't have promises. They don't have the same blessings that were passed to the Jew. Now, they're mad about that because they think they should have them. And so that's one of the reasons why you have constant war over there, is because you have Arabs thinking, hey, that land should be mine. But they're wrong. Turn over a couple to Genesis chapter 27. And we see Isaac. And Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob. And Esau was the oldest and Jacob was the younger. But we see here that the promise is going to be passed to one of these sons. And in verse 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And so Isaac is old, and he's going to pass down this blessing, and he's going to give it to Jacob. Jacob comes to him, and we know the story of how he comes to him dressed as Esau. And Jacob's going to bless this person in front of him, who turns out to be Jacob. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his remnant and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so the blessing and the promised seed in the nation is passed down from Abraham, where it started, to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And you have to pay careful attention to that, because if you don't see that, you're going to get all confused. And you're going to think that those blessings were passed to different people when they weren't. So Jacob now becomes the one who has this special blessing, this special thing that God is he's going to be the father of the nation. That we saw started with Abraham, it went to Isaac, and then from Isaac it went to his son Jacob. And so this seed is being passed, and we see God dictating who's going to have it. And he says, okay, Abraham, I'm going to start with you. Now, Isaac, I give it to you. Now, Jacob, I give it to you. And what happens after Jacob is Jacob becomes the person. Turn over to chapter 28, verse 13. And we'll start in verse 10. And we see Jacob out. And Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, and this is the Lord now talking to Jacob, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. And you see, those promises that were initially given to Abraham were passed down to Isaac, and now given to Jacob. And we need to understand this. And this is how God is working with mankind at this time. He is working exclusively through these men. And then what happens to Jacob? We know his name gets changed to Israel. He's called Israel. And Jacob has how many sons? 12. Jacob ends having 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's from Jacob now and all his descendants that the nation of Israel is born. So do you guys understand that? How it starts with Abraham, then it goes to Isaac, then it goes to Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 children, 12 kids, 12 sons. And those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And it is through that nation now that God is going to work with. That blessing and that seed line is now passed into that nation. Turn over. Let's see. where did I want to go? I think it's in, one second here. No, that's okay. We don't need to read through all the blessings of all the children of Jacob. But it's through those 12 kids, those 12 sons, that the 12 tribes of Israel come out of, and they become that nation. And they start to multiply and have more children and more children. And soon there's thousands of them. And that is the nation of Israel. So that's the birth of this nation. That's where God is going to work with. And He's only going to work with them. And turn over to Numbers chapter 23. And verse 9. In Numbers 23:9. And talking about the separation of this nation. And how God is only going to deal exclusively with Israel. In chapter 23, verse 9 of Numbers. From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of righteousness, and let my end be like this. So, here you have a prophecy about Israel. They are not going to be reckoned with the nations, because they are going to be separated out, and God is only going to deal with them. Don't forget that, because as you go forward in your study of the Bible, you're going to see God is only dealing with who? The Jew. He's not dealing with the Egyptians or the Ethiopians or the Moabites or anybody else. He only deals with the Jew from now on, and is going to be through the Jew that the rest of the earth is going to be blessed. So why go through that? And well, the reason being is because God now is going to promise the Jew a kingdom. And He's going to promise them certain things. And he's going to promise them a kingdom, one that they will rule the earth through. And as this Jewish nation goes through, and you can read their history as you read your Bible, God starts to deal only with them. I mean, when you read Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, it's all about what? The Jew. Israel. Exactly. They're all Jewish. You know why? Because that's who God is dealing with, only through them. But then, as we saw, where we start? In 1 Samuel chapter 10. We see here, verse 24. As we read earlier, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "See him whom the Lord had chosen, and there is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." God promises Israel a kingdom. And there are some reasons why Saul here gets named king and stuff like that. But the point is that God now is going to start to work with them through a king. And he's promised them land. He's promised them that they're going to rule the earth. And he's going to give them a kingdom. One where he will rule the earth through. So Israel has wonderful blessings and a future. So that's why when I was watching this event on TV of the British monarchy, it was really fascinating to see. You had the Queen of, losing my tongue and lip movement here. You had the Queen of England, which you know, she looked great in her yellow outfit or whatever. Sarah would like that. She had her favorite color on. And she's got her, you know, so stately. And you see all the royalty and the pageantry march into this cathedral that they were all in. It was really fascinating to see. And it's like I was saying, it reminded me that, hey, God's got a kingdom that he's putting together. And it's going to, you know, we all think that what they did in Britain was really neat and special, but God's kingdom is going to be far better than that one. And it's going to be far greater. But God does have a kingdom, and he starts to let Israel know, hey, there's some blessings coming your way, and there's going to be a kingdom coming your way, one that will rule forever. And so these Jews, they start to get a lot of promises about a kingdom. If we turn over to Psalms chapter 2. Just go through some of these. In this, Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Be now wise, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. In verse 8, you see how this kingdom is going to cover the entire earth. It's going to have its dominion over the earth. But as we're going to see, it's going to be centered in Jerusalem. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verse 3. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, talking about this kingdom again. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his way, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. And so it's going to be centered where? In Jerusalem.
Zion.
Exactly. That's where this kingdom's going to be centered. You know why there's so much fighting over there in Jerusalem and over that one city? Isn't it weird how over in all the earth, there's really one city that everybody wants to control, and that's Jerusalem? You don't see different people fighting over Moscow or Chicago or even New York City. You don't see people claiming rights to it that are thousands of years old. No, but you see that in Jerusalem. It's strange, and you would think that would cause people to sit back and think, why? What's so important about Jerusalem? You know, if you're an unbeliever and you're unsaved and you're just walking around through life, you would think that at seeing all this commotion and war and everything going on over Jerusalem, it would cause you to sit down and say, well, what's so important about Jerusalem? And then maybe look into the history of it and realize that, hey, God has promised that it's going to be through that city he will rule the earth. And that's why the Arabs want to control it, because they think they're going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. That's why the Jews are there. The Jews think they need to hold it for God. And so Jerusalem becomes a very important place. Since we're in Isaiah, let's go to chapter 24. Verse 23. Isaiah 24:23. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. God is going to reign out of Jerusalem. That land, that city is really, really important. And it's the place God's going to reign from. So God's reign is going to start in Jerusalem, and it's going to overspread the earth. But it's going to be centered in Jerusalem. If you want to know, you know, everybody thinks New York City is like the center of the world right now. You know, it's the center of capitalism or commerce and everything. But when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, the center of the world is going to be in Jerusalem. That's where everything's going to be happening. Not anywhere else. It's going to be out of Jerusalem. Let's turn over to, let's see, since we're in Isaiah, why don't we go back to chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7:14. And here he says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Here he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. and it's going to be Emmanuel who will reign in Jerusalem. Emmanuel means God with us. And this is a verse stating that there's going to be a virgin who conceives. His birth's going to be miraculous, and we know that to be Mary, who we meet over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that child of hers was going to be Emmanuel, God with us. So God was going to rule the earth from Jerusalem. Let's turn over to Zechariah. A couple of books to the right. Zechariah verse 14. Chapter 14, I'm sorry. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. That child that is born, that is conceived specially, whose name is Emmanuel, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his right to reign over the earth, and that reign is going to be centered in Jerusalem through the nation of the Jews. That's what's happening here. Drop down to verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up every year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God is going to reign. He is going to be king over the earth, reigning through the city of Jerusalem, through the nation of the Jews. That's God's plan. If you want to know what God's master plan is for how he's going to deal with the earth, that's it right there. It's not complicated. It's not hard. He lays it out that, hey, I'm coming back. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be king. I have a kingdom. And so all these prophecies were given to the Jews. You see prophecies of, you know, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Most of us know this one, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Most of us have heard this passage in one way or another. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And you see, during this kingdom, the earth is going to be changed. The animal creation is going to dwell nice with one another. I know you watch the nature channels and everybody says, you know, oh, how wonderful Mother Earth is and how wonderful nature is. If you ever watch nature and any channels on animal creation, animals do one thing. They hunt other animals. Their entire life is spent basically hunting another animal to kill it and feed itself on. I mean, from fish to lions to leopards, everything's looking to eat something else. It's a very violent world. There's a show that has pitted certain insects against other insects. It's sort of like a gladiator type show. I don't know if you've seen it. It's called Monster Wars. And they took like a praying mantis and like another type of bug. And then, you know, they act like they just sort of stumbled upon each other in nature and they want to see who wins. Well, you know, they're actually just got a little aquarium and they're dropping the two in there and seeing who will kill the other creature. Or they've taken a spider and like a super ant from Brazil and see which one can kill the other. And it's a pretty fascinating show because, you know, what you see is nature is violent. It's all about kill or be killed. And it's all around us and everything's out there. You know, you walk out your front door and everything's trying to kill something. But here in the kingdom, there's going to be peace in the animal creation. You know, when it says the lion shall lay down with the calfling and the wolf with the lamb, I mean, we all know the story of, you know, wolves eat lambs. But in the kingdom, it's going to be different. And so if you were a Jew and you were hearing these prophecies, you know what you would be thinking of? Oh, I can't wait for the kingdom to come. And the Jew was to put his focus on that kingdom. They were to be looking for it. I mean, can you imagine being a Jew, you know, back in Moses' time or David's time or Jeremiah's time, and you start to hear about these prophecies, and you already know you're a special person because you're in the nation of Israel, and you know about the promises given to Abraham, but then as God starts to detail them more and more to you, they get you excited. Where you're looking forward to this kingdom. You can't wait for this kingdom to come. And that was to be the attitude of the Jew at the time. They were to be looking forward to the time when God was going to come back, Emmanuel, and set up this kingdom. And they were to be excited about it, as they should have been. So there's a number of other things. You know, Israel was going to be a blessing. God was going to take away war from the earth. He was going to fix the earth. He was going to remove the curse. He was going to make the earth wonderful. And all these blessings were going to be flowing from the Jew. So if you were a Jew, you would feel pretty important because you had a special relationship with God. And one that was wonderful. So we see this kingdom now God starts to describe to the Jew. And so as you read your Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, they all reference this kingdom. They're all talking about God dealing with the Jew, with the nation of Israel, and with this kingdom that's to come. And then what do you get to when you finally get to the book of Matthew? We see Matthew. And we'll just let's see. Why don't we go Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. And we'll start in verse 20, where the angel comes to Mary, and he says in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, or to Joseph, I'm sorry, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted is God with us. You see that? Remember that verse we just read in Isaiah where it talked about this God child coming, Emmanuel, and he was going to be king and set up the kingdom. Well, here it is, you see in Matthew, the fulfillment of that prophecy. Here is Jesus now, who is going to be the king and the ruler and the fulfiller of those prophecies. And he's going to be God with us. And so we see the book of Matthew, you see the start of the implementation of this kingdom. Because, hey, you can't have the kingdom without the king. And now the king's here. And then as he starts to grow up, he goes out and teaches in Matthew chapter 6. We'll just go over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 33. And as the Lord is talking, we'll just start in verse 32. But after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does Jesus Christ start to talk about now? The kingdom of God. And so Jesus Christ starts to talk to the Jews about this kingdom that was prophesied to them. And he starts to explain to them, hey, the kingdom of God is here. Turn over to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. And in here, now verse 14, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. And so we have Jesus Christ. He shows up, and he says, what's he preaching? The kingdom of God. And he says, it's at hand. It's here. All those verses that you guys knew that were prophesied about this kingdom, I'm telling you guys, it's at hand. It's right around the corner. Because I'm going to be the king, and I can fulfill those passages. And so the Jews, they should have gotten all excited. Because, you know, if they were reading their Old Testament, they should have been looking forward to this wonderful kingdom. And they should have been excited that finally Jesus Christ shows up and he starts talking about the kingdom of God. And I don't know what time we started, but maybe we'll wrap it up here because we'll finish this up the next couple of weeks. But this kingdom of God becomes central to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And what's missing a lot, what I want to get to is in Acts chapter 19. I think it's Acts 19. Let me see. Where did I put that? Yeah, 19:8. Yeah. In Acts chapter 19:8, this is Paul now. And Paul, during his ministry, he speaks of something. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing, persuading the things concerning the what? The kingdom of God. You know, Paul even talks about the kingdom of God. And you know what we're going to see is how do we, and how does Paul bring up the kingdom of God in the dispensation of grace? And how does that translate to us? Those of us living in the dispensation of grace. Drop down to chapter 20, verse 25. Chapter 20, verse 25. And here, we'll go through this in later, but in verse 17 of chapter 20 of Acts, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. He's talking to Gentiles here. But in verse 25, one of the things Paul was teaching these Gentiles, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. And what I want to get to is, how does a Gentile in the age of grace, how do we preach the kingdom of God? What is our role in this kingdom of God? And this kingdom of God that was given to the Jew only, how do we, what is our place in it? And how does Paul preach that in the dispensation of grace? Because so many times we get in the dispensation of grace and we have this attitude of we're so separate from Israel that we are going to have no link to them in the future. When we are going to be linked. And we're going to see that how the body of Christ, yes, it is different and distinct from the Jewish nation. And yet, we are both going to be partakers of this kingdom of God. And that there's nothing wrong with those in the dispensation of grace to preach the kingdom of God. And we are to preach it. Paul preached it. But we're going to see we preach it a little bit differently because our role in that kingdom is going to be different than the Jewish role in that kingdom. And so, but I just, watching the whole England crown and kingdom stuff on TV made me really, really want to talk about this because I think it's fascinating as we get into this. So we've seen God start the kingdom with Abraham, get passed down to Isaac and then to Jacob, and then all of Jacob's family gets into it. We've seen how God gave blessings and prophecies about this kingdom, how Christ is going to be the king of it. And when Christ is born, he starts preaching the kingdom of God. And we're going to go into more of that next week, and then we'll get into how what our place is in the kingdom of God and go from there. Okay. So.